And we're on. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we will embark on fun. Every passage we get to is fun, I think. It's just great. And so we have this opportunity to look at the last of these imitator passages. Thank you, Father, for your word, the uniqueness of it, the blessedness of it. We're thankful that when we talk about your word in these areas, it is supremely practical. When we come, if we didn't know these truths, we have now been given a responsibility to relate to them in our lives. And if we know them, we have this opportunity to be refreshed in understanding what you say. And we trust that as a result, you will get a little bit more glory through your saints, because we've been in the book today. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We have spent, I think, 6 Sundays in this matter of mimeti, that is, imitators. And as we've done that, I deliberately left one out because it does have a passive, but it was a little, and I didn't go to Hebrews. I might as well have, but chose not to. I went ahead and I put that chart in that I had in earlier, just so that you can have a synopsis of that word and how it relates. And let's take a quick moment to take that out. See, I was one of the fortunate ones, so I got a white one. This was really the draw on that. And that's that half sheet that's in there with the heading that says Imitators in the New Testament. Imitators of Paul. We've looked at 3 passages that relate to that. Imitators of Christ, as Paul imitated Christ. Imitators of the God. We were there last week. Imitator of Paul and those who were with him. That is Silvanus and Timotheus in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Imitators of the Lord. Imitators of the Church of God in Christ Jesus in Judea. An imitation there involves persecution. Then of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises in the imitators in that realm. That is a passage that I already did 2 of them, Hebrews 6:12, and then of leaders' faith. I skipped that one. And then of what is good. We didn't do that either. But I wanted the passives clean. These are not all passives. And so we've done those. The one passive that I didn't do was one of those Hebrew passages. But you can see there's a lot of information there. You know, if you are bored and you can't find someplace to have devotions or to be in the Word now and then, that little chart won't hurt you a bit. It gives you a chance to review these messages, which are so important in that matter. And so we've been working these passives, and it's interesting, as we look at the passives, we're in this together. All of us are in this together. And it's kind of interesting. Today, I think we have a bit of a reminder of something that is, turn page, is important, and you know, I'm reading around it. No, I'm not on it. But I was thinking, won't hurt us to do something a little different today. Isn't it nice to be in the family of God?
Amen.
Okay. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. That's what we're talking about. Imitators. Last week we talked about being imitators of the God. God the Father. How does that work? You get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit relate to you in the realm of the quality of divine nature, which is your new nature, and live that out. That doesn't sound too complicated, does it? It's hard to do, though, because we don't want to get out of the way, you know, in this matter. And so as we relate to this today, we're looking at a compound form of imitator as we relate to it. So we're looking, pivoting at 3:17 of Philippians. I get near 3:17, I can't resist going on down the context. And it's a nice break. You have brethren, he addresses us up front and says, brethren, be imitators together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Let's retranslate the first phrase. Brethren, be made to be imitators. Be passive, let someone else be active so that you can imitate. You can be fakes, or you can be a real McCoy imitator. When you look in a mirror and you can see what's real rather than a fake. And there are a lot of people that want to be fakes and say, I'm a Christian, look at me. I practice my Christian smile, you know, in this matter. And that tells everybody I'm a Christian, because I practice in the mirror that I'm a Christian. I have my Christian smile. Don, you're not good for me. But it's interesting, why did I sing Family of God this morning? We're brothers. We're brothers in the family. We're sisters in the family. We're born ones in the family. And the word that Paul uses most often to address the saints is the word brother. It's okay to say brother and sister. It doesn't hurt at all. You might get slapped if you call a sister a brother, but Paul does that all the time when we understand that. And that's one reason I wanted to sing that this morning, because that's where we are. We share by birth. And then it's interesting, we are called together imitators. And this is a place where we have a compound with a soon preposition in front of it. And so this is the reason this is last in the list. It has that preposition added. It's the only time that we have mimeti with a preposition in front of it. And so we're looking at this together kind of imitators. And when he talks about being made to be imitators, you have a present tense verb in this matter. And we'll talk more about it as we wade into the material. The words together imitators is soon. The word soon happens to occur, forms of soon occur 14 times. Soon by itself occurs in the book of Philippians some 4 times, and I wrote those in the notes if you wanted them. It's interesting when we talk about this thing of intimate, identifiable togetherness, that's the soon preposition, that if you were to do just a word study on soon by itself, you would find that there was not a lot of revelation around it. There's quite a bit, but not a lot. You know, you have 4, and we have 13 other words that start with soon in the book of Philippians. And when you look those up, I might as well give you nickel's worth of Greek grammar. It can be soon, or it can be sum, depending on the letter that the next word is connected with. Or it can be sus. And so when you look at that, it's that sigma upsilon, that su, that is going to help you in compounds. And that's where the wealth is found. When we look down through this section, we are sharers together for 14. That is a soon koinonia, we share together. We're partakers in a noun form of the same in 1:7. We rejoice together, and that's in, and I'm going alphabetical here, 2:17 and 18. We are, Paul uses a soon of a yoke fellow, and it's just a sou in front of the word yoke in that case. We are fellow helpers. I'm not going to go through all these verses, but fellow imitators is here. We are conformed together. Sounds like Philippians 3:10, which it is. being conformed together, sharing the same form. We will see this in verse 21 of chapter 3 as we move into that today. It's kind of funny. I've got to just point one out here that's just on the way through. 2:2. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of the same mind." And what is interesting, what he says is, you think the same thing, but when you get this, being of one accord, it means to be together in soul. It's soon suke. So it's a together soul. That can't happen in churches. Not unless you're spiritual. Because your spirit is going to have to control the soul so you can be soon. So you can be together in a matter of soul and how you feel. And that's what's happening in a lot of churches. You don't have that togetherness of soul that should exist, because if you're not spiritual, the Holy Spirit can't control that. And so we end up with more problems in the church because they're not one-souled. They're diversified in a matter of soul. And then fellow workers, helpers together. There's a fancy one in 123 that has the idea of being pressed together, hard-pressed together. And then in 225 you have Epaphras called a together soldier, soldier. And so there are 14 times it soon occurs in 20 different verses in the book of Philippians. That is in compound and single. So it's a pretty dominant theme. And so it's interesting that when we see it today in our 17th verse, that becomes an important element of where we are, because it's with our mimeti, together imitators. This isn't like occurs in Christendom in some areas. I know fellows that are preacher boys in at least one or two institutions that I can almost identify them a mile away by looking at them and looking and listening to them and how they work, because they're all poured in the same a mold, and they all follow the pattern that was part of one of the president's lifestyle. And it was really kind of funny. You could say, I know where that guy went to school. And he was not his own man in many ways. And there were quite a few of them across our country. We went to seminary with some of the grads of that place. And their homiletics was very interesting, because you could tell exactly what they were going to do. They were poured in a mold. They were like popsicles. They all looked the same in that matter. And we are together imitators. We should be seeing Christ manifested as reflected in our lives in this matter of imitation. And so that's some of the background. The Godhead works. We are passive, and as a result, God accomplishes good things. So let's begin at verse 17. He starts with that concept of brethren. He's addressing them on this level of birth. Now we have to be real careful, because we tend to separate, which is right, the difference between the results of the baptizing work of the Spirit and the regeneration. But you can't separate them too much, because the same persons are involved. When you're a believer, you were born into the family. When you're a believer, you're baptized into the body. And so your person has been involved in two elements of the provisions of grace. We separate them so we can understand them better. Yet, so often in Scripture, they are united, and here you have an interesting way that it's united, because he's talking about being brothers by birth, and so we have this regeneration relationship at this point. And as we relate to this, you'll see the focus is upon regeneration and this thing of imitation. The only way you can imitate Christ, as it were, is to let him be reflected through you. You're not Christ. You will never be Christ. You will be like him, but you when we have our bodies changed, we will be completely like him in that sense. But you're not Christ. And so this thing of imitation is an accurate replication of his life in your life so that others can see it. It's not fakery. It's not masquerading. It's not being dressed for Halloween in this matter, so show yourself to be something you are not. And so that's the focus. And so he starts out and he says, be together followers of me. Now you have this reference to Paul. Imitate me. To me, it sometimes says that takes a lot of nerve. I mean, Paul wasn't perfect. I mean, none of us would want to say imitate me if it was just me. I hope. It's kind of interesting the dilemmas we face when we raise children. That dilemma is this matter of, do you want your child to really be like you? And then there's the other problem is if you do not behave as you ought some of the time, do you want them to replicate that behavior? It's really interesting how kids pick up so quickly our bad behaviors. You know, I've thought many times of instances where I've heard of a young child use words that were not acceptable. And they would use these words, and a mother would correct them and say, "That's not right. Don't say that." But Daddy says it. You know, I mean, they're replicating a behavior of a parent, and that's this thing of I mean, that's we don't want our kids always to imitate everything because we are finite. And when we are related to the infinite in our position and our regeneration, then we wouldn't mind our Christian kids to do that. And it's interesting, the dilemmas that face us as parents when we have this situation with young people and our kids. But here it says, Paul says, imitate me. Number one, Paul had to know he was spiritual when he wrote this. In fact, if he hadn't been spiritual when he wrote this, it wouldn't be here in the pages of the book. The Holy Spirit had to bear him along and communicate this truth. And so when he says, be imitators together of me, I propose that you look at the standard of life and my relationship to others. So you can imitate Paul in what he did in relationship to other people. It almost sounds brazen when we see these passages where Paul talks about, you know, following me or the other apostles. I know it's hard for us because we tend to be a bunch of independent people having been born in this country. It's hard for us to see that there are biblical reasons to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't spiritual all the time. So don't follow that example. Don't try to imitate his carnality. You will be just as frustrated as he was in Romans 7 if you do. And you need to understand that. But when he's spiritual and where he needs to be, Paul was one who was probably spiritual more than almost anybody in the history of the church. God knows, I don't know. Because I know, I mean, he proved himself human, but he also proved that God could use him. And one reason that happened was because he was a steward of the dispensation. He was the one who provided the guidance by the Holy Spirit concerning how we function. And he was able to provide an example of how to do that. So he says, brethren, Be fellow imitators. Become present passive. And he uses an imperative here. He says, you guys continually let the Holy Spirit make you imitators together. And we'll all match up. That soon is kind of a dangerous word, isn't it? Because it means we tend to be a little bit more conformed. C-O-N in English is the same as soon, almost. Conform. Be in some alignment. We're not trying to be, on our part, matching up on it. How long has it been since you've been out in public and you've seen somebody that is trying to be conformed with their group but not be conformed to the world? You know, it was interesting. A couple of weeks ago, we were at our pre-Monday night meeting, I think it was, and I happened to notice that I've noticed this at Carl's Jr. They have a rather active restroom. And that is not just for people who are patrons, but it's interesting how my radar is out. I see lots of things and I never talk about it, but how often people will pull up and they will go right around the corner into a restroom and they don't leave any orders for food. They come in and they're out. And it was interesting because I saw one of those old Russians come in, a lady. She wasn't old, but she was an old Russian in that religious thing. And she came in, floor-length, satin, what was it, salmon-colored, I think. I'm not good at colors. With all of the rest of the floor-length, and she came in and just went right around the corner, and I thought, interesting, I wonder who else is going to be coming in with her. And she went right back out the door. And I thought, yeah. She was very obviously dressed to say, I am an old Russian. And there's that big cluster of them there in Woodburn. And I saw that and I thought, okay. I've often wondered if God would give me an opportunity to talk to some of them. I see the boys come in there with their distinctive garb, but it's not as distinctive as it might be. You know, they don't all wear braces. No, not here. I'm talking about suspenders. You know, they don't wear the things that are all that conspicuous, but I can tell by the shirts they wear, by the collars that are not. And it's just kind of interesting. They like the floral kinds of things down in front of their shirts, like, you know, the Cossack dancers. Cossacks, isn't that right? Anyway, in that matter. Some people need to advertise. But, you know, if you can advertise without advertising, it's better. You know what I'm saying? Let your life do it. You know, I didn't wear my bead today. In fact, I didn't even wear a tie tack today. That's pretty bad. And you remember the bee that I wear that because somebody had listened to a message many years ago and they sent bees up. And they were tacks. They weren't designed to be tie tacks, but they had the pin on the back so I could put a regular thing on. It worked. And I call that an Acts 1:8 tie tack. You will be witnesses. I use that as a bulletin cover once in a while. It doesn't say bear witnesses. I remember when I was trying to teach that to the kids, and they could tell the difference between a bee and a bear. Generally, they didn't like either of them. You know, the bee stings and a bear bites. And so they had that. So the difference between a bee and a bear, and that was your life is what is a witness. It's not the fact that you're aggressive. Let your life, let somebody come and ask you in this matter. And that is very, very important. And so here he's talking about this thing of living out a replica, as it were, of the life of Christ, living out eternal life, as you relate to your time here on earth as an imitator. And so again, don't think imitation is fraud. You know, we live with a lot of imitation, don't we? Well, I haven't cooked from scratch in realms of sweets, because sweets and I are not supposed to be friends. And you know, I do remember back when I'd make some cookies, and some of them took some vanilla, and it seemed that I was using imitation vanilla. The other kind was a bit more expensive, 4 or 5 times probably more, in that matter. And so there's a lot of imitation going on around us. That's not what we're talking about. An imitation has a flavor, but it's not the real thing. Eternal life, what is it? It's more, it's a flavor, all right, but it's the real thing, if we're accurately representing it. And so it's interesting. Paul says, look at me. Now, Paul had some issues with some of the people who were around him, and that's where we're going with this, because he goes on in verse 17 and says, and mark them which walk so as you have of us for an example. Mark those that walk. Now, it sounds funny. The word verbiage here is weird, and it's just as bad in the Greek. You know, it's saying you're marking them. Now, mark basically just means to watch for, look out for, pay attention to. Our word scope comes from that verb. Skopeo is the word here. And it has the idea, check them out, watch them, look for them, these individuals. So he says, scope them out, keep an eye on them. And he uses another imperative. You be watching for them. Be on guard. Be on the alert. And it's interesting how things will cross your radar and you'll say, aha, I'm not going to get near that. And that can be all kinds of things. It can be bad doctrine. It can be bad behavior. It can be a lot of other things that relate to that. And so what does he say? He says, scope out those which walk, those who order the details of their life a step at a time. Walk has that idea. You're living a life in progression, and it's involving the stepping, though not as distinct as another Greek verb, but it's this ongoing ordering of your life. Where are you going with your life? What is happening? And these people have goals in the way they walk, and they are often on different paths. And he says, the way you check it is you follow my example. Paul says, I have problems with some of these people. We don't always know, as believers, who the enemies of the Christ of our salvation are. In fact, it's really pretty easy for us sometimes to say that this is a real nice person. They must be saved. They claim to be believers. They go to a church. It may be fundamental, it may not be. But they claim to be believers. Unless you gospel check them, you don't know. And if you gospel check them, you still might not know. Because if they don't pass the test, that's all gospel checking is so you can be quick to say, hey, you're my brother, you're my sister. But if they don't give you the gospel clean, it doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means you better be aware in that matter. It doesn't. It's funny. You can give them the gospel, and it's interesting. They will give perfect assent to it sometimes because the Holy Spirit put it in their mind, but not as clean as you'd like it to be, but they still believe Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day. There's no question in their mind. But if you ask them how they're saved, they might tell you some off-the-wall kind of thing because somebody told them that on it. And so I'm this thing of praying the prayer. Some will say, I prayed the prayer. Well, what did you say? God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's not what it says. It says, God be propitious to me, a sinner. But they'll pray that prayer. And they say, oh, I saved you. It didn't save them. And you talk to them a little bit further and you find out they have a relationship to Christ because they believe what was necessary. And they're having their faith almost, if they have faith in that prayer, they're not saved. But if they have faith in Christ, they are. And so there's some people are really confused in that matter. And they prayed the prayer. And old Jack Hiles, when he was alive, used to go around getting people to, I remember he bragged about getting these people who were unsaved, not interested, to get saved. How did they get saved? He went in and said, could we pray a prayer? Could you dedicating your home to God? And so he prayed the prayer. And in it, follow me, repeat after me. And he'd say, God be what? Merciful to me, a sinner. And they got saved. After repeating after him, bless this house, bless my kids, bless my dog, bless my cat, and God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was bragging that this was the way that these people got saved. No, it wasn't. He, for one, didn't believe the resurrection was necessary to the gospel. Disagreed with a guy named Paul and another person called the Holy Spirit in that matter. But it was interesting in that matter. So, Paul said, you've got to watch out. You've got to be aware, because we go into 18, it says, for many walk, they have an appearance of a walk. It uses a present active indicative. They are walking, of whom I have told you often. He said, I have told you, and the word often is a perfectly good Greek word. I keep looking at these. Every time I go into these verses, I'm already to do these little subject studies and preach a message or two on some of these forms that we have. But he says, I've told you often. In other words, he repeated what he had to say. And he uses an imperfect verb, I continually said to you often, and now also weeping. Uh-oh. These Philippians didn't seem to have a lot of problems, but here he said, I'm weeping because I'm telling you there are some people that aren't doing what they ought to do. And they aren't what they say they are. They claim to be. And I'm not sure where he draws the line because he's silent about what these people were doing. And so he doesn't say, but he's weeping. I don't know why it seems so easy to remember the word to weep in the Greek. The word is klio. It almost sounds like crying. Klio is the word. And so he says, I am emotionally responding to what some people do because I believe, Paul says, I thought they were believers and they have proven that they're enemies of the work of Christ. And so he would weep with that hope. And that's the hardest thing for us to handle sometimes as believers. Somebody makes a profession of faith, and you relate to them, and you find out they did not believe the gospel. They were actively opposed to the work of Christ and what it provided. Oh, I believe in Christ. Yeah. And you probably have the idle in your dashboard. No. Those kinds of problems. And so he says, I'm weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now let's be reminded when you see the word cross. Cross isn't talking about a stick of wood in most of the New Testament and Grace Revelation. Cross means nothing. In our assembly here, we have not sung that song, which is so popular it's almost not, it's not funny, but I hear it all, once in a while, because I listen to Southern Gospel. And it's hard to imagine listening to a CD of Southern Gospel without somewhere, sometimes, somebody singing the Old Rugged Cross. And, I mean, I would, if I'm leading an Old Rugged Cross, I do it in 4/4 time. I don't. You don't genuflex when you sing the Old Rugged Cross. But a lot of people are thinking it sticks of wood. The cross describes the work that was there. Let's use the other word. It's probably been a little while since I've used it outside of class. And that is the transaction that took place there. The transaction that took place. That's the work. That transaction was made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ between Him and the Father. And that transaction was done for us and a lot of other things. But for us, I'm not calling us things. But there are other elements that are of value of the cross work. And that transaction, when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a part of that transaction that was accomplished. Because He was separated from the Father because of yours and my dirty, nasty sin nature. And for those 3 hours that He was separated from the Father, it was for our sin nature. Never happened before, will never happen again. He was separated in His human nature. His divine nature did not cease to be God. He chose to live in the human nature, yet it affected His person. God did not die. On it, I was working with that a little bit at Bartimaeus. And they were quick to understand that God didn't die, but then they kind of wanted Him to. And it was hard to make that bridge so they would understand that. And, again, they're from a variety of places as far as their background. And so that took place when He died physically. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. It's done. And He dismissed His own spirit and soul at that moment. And so there was that physical separation of soul and spirit from that physical body, and it died. And so He was dead. That is part of the cross work. And that took care of, He died for your sins, the shedding of His blood in the relationship to sins. And in that death, He died for the guilt that you bear because you were in Adam. You know, that very thing when you said, when Adam sinned and made that decision, you bore his guilt as his seed because, I'm not going to volunteer you because you can't do it. But that means if you had the same choice that Adam did, you'd do the same thing. Keep your nose down. Don't get snooty. You sometimes think that you wouldn't do it. Oh, I know what I know. I'm not going to. I would never do that. Now, Adam was a lot smarter than you are. I know he's a huge amount smarter than I am. And he did it anyway. And we bear that guilt, and Christ took care of it. And so these were people or enemies of the work of Christ, the transaction that took the place on the cross. And so when we understand that great transaction, that transaction is done, it's finished, it's completed. And these are people who are enemies. You know what the word enemy is? There's more than one. The word enemy is the word ekthros, which is a word that has the idea they are haters of the work of Christ on the cross. And anything to do with it. But it seems here in this context that they may have said we are Christians. And Paul says, I warned you. There are those who want to take advantage of the church. I don't think there was the advantage in those days that exists today. I'm well reminded of many stories that I've read of churches in the South. You have your, a little church among Southern Baptists in the South generally is about 200 people. I mean, that's a little wimpy church. And they get bigger from there I remember Dr. Schaefer talking about some Dallas guys that were involved in these churches that were running 200 and 300 people, and everybody thought they were little churches. And I thought, they don't know what little is in that matter, because they're some pretty good size, just normal churches. And I'm not talking just about TV churches in this matter. And so these are seen as enemies of the work of Christ. And these churches that profess, you know, people join them, they get big membership roles. You know why a lot of people join the Masons? Business contacts. The fraternal relationship, that means they stick up for one another. If a brother Mason has a problem, they learn real early. A new Mason goes in and says, they'll help take care of you. You have to be a pretty klutzy person not to be helped as a Mason. They will help you with your business. In other words, what they do, they encourage each other to patronize the businesses of the brothers. And that was to an advantage. Same is true in Southern Baptist churches, Southern Methodist churches, Southern Presbyterian churches, and I'm using that, not the denomination, but in these events, they have social ties that benefit them in some way on it. And so we are reminded, of this kind of thing. They go in for the wrong reason. They need to know Christ to be a part of the church. And some of them are very definitely not very careful with that. Now he goes on in verse 19. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? And whose glory is in their shame? The word glory is just that, doxa. They glory in their shame. Okay. Do I hear right or wrong? Am I hearing more than one? Anyway. With a bad muffler? Okay. I'm sorry, I am listening because I'm trying to prepare myself to try to figure out how I'm going to counter the distraction in that. But it says, whose minds are on earthly things. Earthly things. Epigei. Epigei is up on earth. Things on surface earth. Gei, geography. Epi is upon. These are things that are more upon earth. So a lot better for a believer to realize he has something going on in heaven. I think Paul wants to remind us of that. And he's going to do that in the next verse. But these people are enemies of Christ, and they're more concerned about what's going on in earth. And they boast in that which is their shame in that matter. And my bifocals are not cooperating today. Ephesians 2:19 ties into the edge of this, where Paul says, 2:19 works better. He says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens soon with the saints and of the household of God. So we're in a distinct position related to this. And this household of God, we have that privilege. Now, he warns them. He said, you be imitators of me in this matter of those who profess to be believers that are not. Be thinking in those terms. Now, how can Paul get away with this? I mean, don't we have a standard by which we can determine how we relate to other people? Yes, we do. But how many books of the Bible did the Philippians have when Paul wrote this? Yeah, you're right. If they even had one or two, they were because they were scattered, and so they didn't have it. So they had to follow his personal example as steward. And so that's what happened here. We have some standards that go beyond this, and that is we have written revelation. We have the book. The book tells us. And so that determines how we relate to one another and to those who are enemies of the cross work of Christ. We could go through a diagnosis of the different things that you would expect of someone who's an enemy of the cross work of Christ. You know, there are problems with works. There are problems with the sufficiency of the work of Christ. The problems they have with the election. The problems they have with a lot of other things. But those are just a few in this matter. But he says, we're different. Verse 20. Okay. This is a midterm. It is not your major election. But in midterms, it's funny, I've gotten to a point, I used to love elections. They were always fun on it. And I even liked them less as of yesterday. Why? I got my tax bill yesterday. And so I wish that I had a way to rescind certain actions in there that were by vote. It's funny, you know, they can keep asking for money and asking and asking and asking, but you don't really have the right to go and repeal. If you want to fight, that's one interesting thing in our government. And so I'm reminded of this. And it was funny. I got my tax bill when I picked them in my mail a little afternoon yesterday. And then I thought, you know, I'm preaching on this. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know that that's not easy to understand. Yeah, I know I'm talking to in heaven rather often. I hope you are. When I talk about meeting people at the right hand, I try to meet people at the right hand. And I mean, whether I meet you there or not, there sometimes I'm talking about you at the right hand. It's okay to talk about others at the right hand. Now, if you do it behind their back down here, that's another story. I think of those who are online at the moment. And how many of those that I regularly remember at the right hand. And it's kind of interesting. And I'm not going to read the names of those who I remember at the right hand. But almost every one of them that is online, I somewhere along the line in this week have remembered them at the right hand. So I talked about some of you on that, and we have prayer meeting, and we talk about some of you again. And that's the way it works. But that's because not our conversation is in heaven. Let me read the Greek word so you can hear it. You've heard it before. I always go in a different place for this word because I go to a different part of the root. And what does he say? Politeuma is a form here. It's politia. Politics. Citizenship is a way that is translated. You go back and dig around in the classical Greek, and you will find that this word is used by Paul. Paul said he was a citizen. What did that mean? It meant that he had the rights of citizenship. He was a Roman. His neighbor's slave did not have the same rights. In fact, his neighbor may have been a freedman and not had those rights, because freedom did not guarantee citizenship. It involved privilege. And that's the focus of this idea of being our politics, or politema, or politia. And it's interesting, the idea of citizenship, homeland. There's a song that I have go through my head rather often. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. And that comes to my mind rather often. And we don't have even that on our slides, do we? We do? Okay, these things go through my head and I don't remember what we do with them. But my home is not here. Now, we also sing, "This World Is Not My Home." And I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up way beyond the blue. And that's a good reminder of where we are in this season. Keep that in mind. I'm a loyal American. I have a certain amount of patriotism. And it hurts to see my country having things happen to it the way they do. And I will vote. I guarantee I'll vote in that matter. When I get the ballot, I'm not sure how quick I will vote. I had an encouraging note the other day that says, "Vote early and they'll get off your back." I didn't quite say it that way. You know, you vote as quick as you can and they'll take you off their call list because they don't want to spend the time if you've already voted. I don't know that that's true because I voted early a time or two and I've gotten calls anyway in that matter. But our politema, we have privileges of citizens. We have a heavenly homeland. And so when we think in those terms, it should affect the way that we relate to this old world. We're not epi-gay people. We're heavenly people. And when we think in these terms, and again, I remember so well some sarcasm that was expressed when I was in college, when I was talking to somebody, and they were not students, they were faculty level. And they said, "Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." And, you know, that made an imprint on me because it came from somebody that was, you know, in a position of authority of a sort, and I thought would know. And then the funny part was I was reading certain volumes that I probably wouldn't recommend highly now. I was reading God's Provision for Normal Christian Living by Robert Ketchum. I was reading The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. I had a couple of other things I was reading, and it kept saying, "Get your head up there where it belongs." Only, well, they weren't real clean on it, and I thought, something's wrong here, because I knew some verses. Now I know them better. Don't be so heavenly-minded that you are no earthly good. No, be so heavenly-minded you can be nothing but earthly good. You know, don't take that line and let it go the wrong way in that. And so our manner of life, no, our politics, our citizenship, our homeland is in heaven's plural. Interesting, isn't it? It's a plural. Furthermore, that plural does not have an article in front of it. In the quality of heavens. Let's look at it one way, and that is that when this universe is destroyed and the present heavens and earth are destroyed, our citizenship is still going to be heavens. It'll be involved the new heavens. And remember, that's a plural. New heavens. Our citizenship goes from the third heaven down, when you think about it. Our homeland has its origins in the third heaven. I'm not quite sure how this all works out as to how extensive this is in practicality. That is, the second heaven. Does this mean I'm going to be in the rapture? I'm going to hop from star to star? I don't expect that necessarily. But I still have some privileges related to that, and you have some privileges because of the plural. And so even now, we have an unusual relationship, and it's a blessing to understand that. Now, when we talk about from whence or from where we look for, the word look for is overtly simple. That actually means we'll wait to welcome. We wait to welcome. We can hardly wait to welcome who? The Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the focus of all of our happy hope. We want to see Him. We don't care about, some of us probably do, but the big thing, we should have a focus on seeing Him. Now, some of us would like to get rid of some of these pains, true. And some of us may have more pains than others. Well, may, that was a bad stuff. Have more pains than others. And we would like to get rid of these old bodies that humiliate us. Now, it looks like that context. We want to trade these in for the new model. The problem is, this is like trading in the horse for an airplane. I mean, the comparison is so different. And that new model, and when we relate to it, we'll look at it in a moment here. But we look for our Lord Jesus, the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. How much do you love Him? Do you love Him enough to love His appearing? Can hardly wait to see Him? In human terms, that happens, doesn't it? Sometimes there are some that you love, and Grandpa, Grandma, so, you know, other people we have respect for, uncle, aunt, whoever, and we can hardly wait to see them, and we know they're coming. But it's even better when you see the one who is, what does it say first? Savior. The one who saved us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change. And this is an interesting pair in here. The word change here is to change the appearance of this body of humiliation or limitation. He's going to take this old house. And every time I think of the body, I think of Stuart Hamlin, the old cowboy songwriter. And Stuart walked the Sawdust Trail. It was funny. Stuart was a preacher's kid. Independent. What do you want to call him? A tough old cowboy cuss. Hard drinking and everything else. When he graduated from high school, he was so proud that he had his diploma. And he rode home from graduation, and he rides up to the front of the house, and guess what? Right outside the front door are all of his stuff in bags and boxes, and says, "So long. You graduated from high school." And his dad said, "You've been nothing but a problem. Now you are on your own." Well, he didn't throw him out alone. You know what happened? He didn't throw him out alone. He says, "Now, if you'll hike down or ride the horse down to this farm, this guy will put you to work." And so he didn't have a choice, really. But his dad had made that arrangement. He walked the Sawdust Trail. He was one of those guys that was saved in the Billy Graham meetings. And I believe that he was a believer. And he wrote that popular hymn, and it's a hymn. It wasn't a hymn. He always said, "Thank God for Rosemary Clooney." She sang, "This Old House." And he wrote it, and it was to describe what was going on with this house. That kind of thing. This old house is getting, when it gets a little older, you know it. Some of you are experiencing it. Some of you aren't. Some of you will, if the Lord tarries. And I'm just ready for that to take place so I can see Him, and I don't care about this house. But that's His body of limitation, body of humiliation. When you want to do something, does it always work? It'll let you down. One that is kind of funny. It'll let you down in the weirdest places. Caleb has learned a great deal about this body of humiliation. He's been in playing football. And he's gotten, he's found out that his young body is susceptible to feeling great. To injury and that sort of thing. And because of that, I think a bunch of us are praying for him because of all of that issue. I mean, it's not fun when you're old, but it's even worse when you're young in that matter. And we think of that body of humiliation. It just doesn't stand up. We were talking about football today and what happens when you go into, the U of O. What was it when they played Arizona? What happened? They had three of their starting defensive linemen out. And for being as good a football team as they were, they lost the game. And it was because they needed, they said if they had one of them, they probably would have won. It was interesting for this defensive. And these bodies of humiliation, and it will be, he's going to change the appearance of this body. It's not going to be, we're going to be little green men, no. The body we're going to have is going to be like his. And so, it says, it will be fashioned like unto his body of glory. It will be changed in form to be like his body. And it sounds like 1 John 3:2, doesn't it? I put it in my notes. And to be reminded, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Be like him in his present glorified body. And so, when our homeland is somewhere else, and he's promised us the capability of being there because he led the way, he's our forerunner, and he's seated at the right hand in a physical body, it says we will be able to be there in a similar way. And so, according to the working whereby he has the inherent power to subdue all things to himself. What an opportunity when we think in these terms. To see him. To relate to him. To be with him. To be capable of being where he is. To be capable of being able to respond to who he is as we could not now. I think that when we see him, if we had our present state of things, that we would, it would break our hearts almost literally because we would be so full of joy. You didn't think you could break your heart of joy. But I think it would happen. You see him, you couldn't contain it. It wouldn't work. But we will, when we see him and see the fullness of his glory, we will have a body like unto his. And we'll be able to respond to it. And I'm so thankful when we think in these terms, we can be imitators here because we're able to look forward to the fact that we will receive our full citizenship other than what is taught in Scripture. We know it's taught in Scripture, and we know that we have this homeland there, and we belong there, and we have the rights of a full citizen in him. In him. And so I trust that this is a bit of a challenge. I didn't plan on this touching any politics, but it's the word we look at it, that polytema in that passage, and I think that's an encouragement. But it ties with soon mimeti, with together imitators. And what a neat opportunity. Well, next week, I'm sorry, we're through imitation. We're going to find another passive, and we'll be working on that. We'll probably pick up a little on it. I don't expect to do 200 messages in this series. We're only at 111 now. We've had a good time with it, I trust. Now, in this series on the passive, and you know it, we're following a subject, but we have gone all over important subjects as we've worked the passive voice. It's touched every element of our spiritual life. And hopefully it has given us some solid basis for our behavior because of it. Father, you're good to us. We've been blessed. Your word is always special. And we're thankful for the way that you make it possible for us to be imitators. In this case, imitators of Paul, just like he is, when it relates to those who are enemies of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. They may be professing believers and say, he's not God. They may be professing believers and say, he doesn't have much to do with us. And really, they're open enemies of what he has done. They think they're capable in themselves. We don't need to let that happen in our thinking. May we just rely directly on you, spend our time at the right hand where we need to be, so that we can be used of you in ways that we could not even begin to grasp, aside from the fact that it's taught in your word. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.